Great to be with you this morning and share from God's Word about ministry and about missions. As when Pastor Raymond asked me to come and speak, that's what he said the month of December was about getting the church on board with missions. And so it's my pleasure to come and share with you about missions and about what God is doing in terms of ministry here in the area, in the Bay Area. And so as he was reading that scripture, kind of a contrast to the scripture that was read with the Advent, how Jesus came not to condemn the world. And then that scripture that was shared in Isaiah is all about condemning, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But just to share a little bit about myself, my name is Chris Watson, and yes, I've been at the Telegraph Ministry Center for about a year and a half now. The Telegraph Ministry Center is in North Oakland. It was began in the late 60s with a cooperative agreement between what now is the North American Mission Board, but back then was the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, the East Bay Baptist Association, which is the churches that make up churches here, Southern Baptist churches here in the Bay Area. As we've discovered that there's more that we can do together, cooperatively together, than we can separately. Because our mission, our directive from the Lord is for your church and for my church and for all of our churches to take the gospel to every nation. All over the world. And whereas it's difficult for one church to reach all over, but if we do it together, if we come together, we can do so much more. And so out of that idea was born the Telegraph Baptist Center. And it was began by a lady named Ava Lumpkin. And she was she grew up in Texas, but she got fed up with religious culture down there. She saw a lot of people were coming to church and putting on their Sunday facade, but there was no change in their life. There was nothing going on throughout the week. I mean, it was just they were blending into the world. And so she said, "There's got to be more to it than this. You know, we have to put our faith into action, and there's no action going on." Back where she was living, she said everybody was a Christian. Ever seen that way? They acted like it, but in reality, their hearts were not dedicated to God. And so she came out to California, went to Golden Gate Seminary, because she really wanted to do something for the Lord and wanted to put her faith into action. And God led her to begin the ministry at the Telegraph Center. And out of that, it is really really our purpose, our goal is to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And so how we do that, we meet needs of people in their lives. We meet whatever physical need, whatever spiritual need we can meet in order to show them the purpose and plan that God has for them. And so as we talk today, I want to talk a little bit about what is God's purpose, what is God's plan, and how we try to act that out at the Telegraph Center. Maybe how you guys here in Newark can put God's purpose and plan into action to reach out to those that need so desperately to hear the gospel. So Isaiah chapter 1, and as he was reading, like I said, it's a very, very different passage than John 3, 16 and 17. I think God had a purpose in that. I want to talk a little bit about that for a second, because the prophet Isaiah was given a very harsh message by the Lord. He was not to bring a message of comfort, of peace, of hope to the people of Israel. He was to bring a message of condemnation, of judgment, of destruction that was going to come, of exile that was going to be among the people because their sin. Because they had turned away from God, because they had put their desire, what they wanted, ahead of God's purpose and God's plan. And as a result, God was sending judgment. He sent Isaiah among with other prophets to send warning to the nation of Israel. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your idolatry. Turn away and follow God. Seek Him with all of your heart. And as was read earlier, if you look at that passage in those verses, you will see that the religious trappings of the people were not honoring God. Their festivals, their sacrifices, their worship was not something that God desired. It was not something that honored Him. The reason is because their heart was not dedicated to God. Their heart was dedicated to other things, to selfishness, to their ambitions, but not to God's purpose and God's plan. Because God's purpose and plan for the nation of Israel was that the whole world would see the glory of God, that the whole world would come to know God and would have faith in Him, in the coming Messiah. But that's not what happened. And the kings that ruled over Israel were wicked. The rulers that were were sent to lead the people into God's presence were doing the exact opposite. And Isaiah was given a harsh task by the Lord to present a message of destruction. Very different than the message of Jesus, which Jesus came to show love, to show that he was coming not to condemn the world, not to fulfill the destruction that Isaiah was talking about, but rather to bring that we can have these things. We can have joy, we can have peace, we can have hope, and we can have love through Jesus Christ, which is the reason why we celebrate Christmas, because that's possible. We have a future because of Jesus Christ. And it's just exciting that we have that in our hearts, and we can share that with those that we come in contact with. Because we live in a world, particularly here in the East Bay, that it doesn't mean a whole lot. You know, we celebrate Christmas because, you know, we like the music and you know, giving gifts to our friends and family is fun, and you know, and all this kind of stuff makes you feel good inside. But truly deep down, people are hurting. Truly deep down, people need to know that there's more to it than just, you know, hearing some good Christmas music and things like that. They need to know that there's some depth behind what we believe. And Jesus is the reason why. So we get out there. So back to Isaiah. God was fed up with their superficial religious acts. And the people were told how to please God. People were told, this is the way you get back. So look at verse 16 and 17. The prophet Isaiah says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil." And then three things he says here. He says, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow." So how do we turn into God's good graces? How do we turn from our wickedness and turn to the Lord? And he gives us the outline right there on how to do it. We need to, first of all, we need to learn how to do good. And only good comes from God. You know, there's people in this world that try to find other ways of doing good. I talked to a lady that came into the Telegraph Center, and she told me she was a humanitarian. And I thought, oh, great, a humanitarian, somebody who cares about people. But she was a humanitarian apart from God. She didn't believe in God, she didn't believe in Jesus, any of that. She just wanted to do good for people. But the more I talked to her and the more I began to see her life, she would do good to people as a way of getting something in return. So she would be good to you if there was a way for you to give back to her. But if you weren't giving back to her, there, you know, the relationship kind of ended. And for most people in her life, the relationship ended sour as there was some kind of offense. And she would get mad about something that somebody did. In fact, there was one lady who was pregnant. She was 18 or 19 years old. I think it was her boyfriend. I don't think they were married. He was about the same age, so he was working to try to support them, and they didn't have anything. They didn't have any family they could depend on. So this lady, the humanitarian, decided that she was going to do good for them, and so she, you know, she would take her to her doctor's appointment. She would do all this stuff, and then came the time for the baby to be born. And of course, then this lady's relatives came from out of town to come and see the baby, and they're in the hospital, and this lady who was this great humanitarian, or her own way of saying that. She got offended because, you know, this young lady would treat her mother like a mother, not the one who's been doing this for her. So that's just the worldly way of thinking, isn't it? But what did Jesus say? He said, if you go out and do good for somebody who can repay you, what have you done? But if you go out and take in those that cannot repay you, those that cannot do good to you, then you've really done something significant for the Lord. And that's what the essence of what Isaiah is telling the people here. We need to go out and look after the people that cannot look after themselves. And who does he identify? He identifies the widow, the orphan, those that need justice done, those that are being oppressed by society. And so he's saying this is the way to go about seeking the good of the Lord, seeking the things that will please God, seeking the things that will make our worship good in God's sight, pleasing in God's sight. And so, as God's people, are we doing all that we can do for the oppressed people in our society? And at the Telegraph Center, I'll tell you a little bit about the things that we're trying to do. But as we're doing this, we're talking about that, I want you to think about your church, First Baptist Newark. I want you to think about your community and where you live. And are you doing what you can for the oppressed, for the disenfranchised, for the marginalized people who live around you? Is this church doing all that it can to show love to people that Christ showed love to? And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But the disenfranchised are people that kind of find themselves not in the mainstream, but kind of on the sidelines. They don't really fit in anywhere. The problem is that most poor people perceive themselves as adequate only to be poor, and the marginalized believe that they somehow deserve their marginalization. Somehow things, I've done so bad that what is occurring to me, I deserve. They are resigned to their poverty, their powerlessness, and their rejection by the people and systems in this world, the things that really matter in life. This is why the gospel is so important, and it's such good news that we take it to the people that are in this situation, because it says that you do matter. It says you are important. You are somebody. You're significant enough to have God provide for you salvation in the only way that it could possibly come. That's through giving of himself, giving of his only son to provide salvation for you. You are important enough that somebody died for you. You are somebody. And so there are people today that live among us that have no concept of who they truly are, what worth they have in God's sight. And a lady named Andrea is one of them. And Andrea is a lady who has been beaten down her whole life. In her family, she's the black sheep. She's the one that's doesn't fit in. It's not quite the same as everybody else. And she feels this way. And it's led to some decisions that she's made that haven't been really good, haven't worked out too well. And so she found herself in a relationship with a man that was abusive, that was not a good person, was manipulative and so forth. And so she continually is seeking validation. She's continually seeking people to tell her, hey, it's okay to feel angry when somebody does this to you. It's okay to, because she's always asking, am I justified in feeling this? Am I justified in doing this? And as a result, she's been seeking spiritually. She knows there's a spiritual dynamic. She knows there's something that she's missing, but she's not quite sure what it is. And so she goes to the Buddhist temple to pray. She goes to Christian churches. She goes wherever she can to find it. But she's really lacking the true, genuine relationship that Jesus Christ wants for her, so that she can come and to know the salvation that is available to her. And the salvation is a spiritual thing, but it's also a thing to say, hey, you're okay who you are. I made you the way you are. You may not be like everybody else. In fact, God doesn't want us to be like everybody else. He wants us to be individual, but that individuality has to come out in our relationship with Christ, in our living out the spiritual dynamic that God has placed before us. And so Andrea is just one of many that continually try to find ways to validate themselves. And they try to find that in some very negative ways, such as getting involved in relationships that are not beneficial, relationships that will lead them down the wrong road. So some people blame themselves, specifically if they're poor and or of another ethnic minority group, for being lazy or being not responsible. But the fact of the matter is these people are not lazy or irresponsible. They're marginalized. They're on the outside. They don't know any other way of gaining acceptance into the world in which we live. Disenfranchised people always resist programmatic leadership by remaining spectators and clients. And this sometimes is done, not intentionally, but I think unintentionally, by the church. Because in the church, we have our way of doing things, right? And we know how to dress. We know when to stand up. We know when to sit down. We know the songs that are being played. But somebody who doesn't have those experiences, to them, coming into a church is a very intimidating experience. But yet, God has given each one of us a hole in our heart that can only be filled by God. We have a thing within us that's drawing us to the Lord. And people are looking for ways to fill that. One particular lady was Jessica. Jessica was one of, I believe, 12 or 13 children. And there was six or seven different men, father figures in the home. And she never knew her father. But her mother would find another man to live with, and all the kids would go and live with him for a while until something happened. And so she was very, as she was from Mexico, she was born in Mexico. So there's a large Catholic in her background. So she grew up with kind of those things, you know, the statues and the praying the Hail Mary and all these kind of things. So that was part of her religious background growing up. But when she was about 12 or 13 years old, her family, her mother and her brothers and sisters moved to Salt Lake City, Utah. And when they were out there, they got involved in the Mormon Church because the Mormon Church, you know, helped them out and took them in and gave them food and things. And so they got involved with that. And so they were learning other things. And then so she comes to us, and then we talk about Christianity. We talk about who Jesus Christ really was, what he really did. And so you can see where in her mind, there's all these different things pulling. You know, what is true? Is the Catholic faith that I learned when I was a little child, is that true? Is the Mormonism that I've been exposed to, is that true? Is Christianity true? Maybe there's something to Jehovah's Witness. Maybe there's something to these other groups, the Islam or whatever. And so she's very spiritually confused. And that's where I find a lot of people, particularly here in the Bay Area, are very spiritually confused, spiritually not certain who which direction. And so the church, a lot of times, what we do is we come and we put a big sign out and say, okay, come to church. Come and experience what we have. Come see who Jesus really is in our church. The problem is that people that are in this state of confusion, they're not going to come to a church, particularly if they don't have any relationships, particularly if they don't know who is involved in the church and what they do. So what we try to do with the Telegraph Center is we try to build relationships with people. And the way we have that bridge to build relationships is through meeting physical needs in their lives. Whether it's the need of clothing for them and their family, whether it's the need of food, whether the need of diapers, whatever it is that we can do, that we can help them with, we try to do that in order to sit down with them and say, okay, we're going to try to meet a physical need with you, but you know what? We all have spiritual needs. We all have needs that only God can meet, only God can meet in our lives. Another group that has a needs for that we are trying to actively reach out to, because Oakland is a hotbed for refugees. It's one of the designated cities by the federal government to send refugees to, because there are some opportunities there that do not exist in other municipalities. And so when refugees come to the Oakland area, they have a lot of times nothing but the shirt on their back. And to listen to some of these tell the stories of how they came, how they had to go through darkness of night to get out of their country and stay in other safe houses in other countries, you know, and a lot of times it's religious persecution, but sometimes it's also political persecution. One guy was telling me that he was escaping out, he was in the military, and he could see that the war that his country was involved in was not a war that was a justified war. And so he was being asked to do and kill people that he didn't agree with. And so he escaped out. He ran because his conviction in the Lord told him, this is not something I need to be doing. And so to hear his story and how he had to go through Europe and the process to where he came to America is just overwhelming. But the thing that brought him through was his faith in God. And so we have an outreach to refugee groups to help them, you know, just assemble into the United States, to help learn the language, to help learn the culture. You'd be amazed at some of the things that we just take for granted, that people that come here from other places, just it's foreign to them. It just doesn't make any sense. But as God's people, that's what we do. So in Isaiah chapter 11, we see the rule of Jesus. And I want to talk about the example of Jesus and how he and what he came to do and how he came to reach out to the poor and to the marginalized and to the disenfranchised. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and his breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." And so this prophecy here is about, of course, Jesus coming. And how Jesus, He will not judge by what his eyes see, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. He will set things right. And I think that's what Jesus came to do. And so when Jesus came to the earth, he gave his declaration about why he was here. In Luke chapter 4, he said, I am here to preach good news, to proclaim the year of the Lord to the poor and to the oppressed. So who were the poor in Jesus' eyes? It was those who had a need. If you look at the example in John chapter 4 of Jesus going to the to Samaria and talk to the Samaritan woman at the well. And when Jesus meets her at the well, he knows that what her immediate need is. He knows that her immediate need is for water. And he does not ignore this need in order to engage her in a conversation about her deeper spiritual need for eternal life. But he asked her for a drink of water because he wanted her to know that she could help them, that she could help him. Even though he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan, and Jews did not talk to Samaritans. And for that matter, men did not really converse with women. But Jesus wanted her to know that he affirmed her and she had dignity. Jesus met her around her felt need of having her dignity affirmed, and loved her around that need by boldly initiating a conversation with her. And he loved her around the need by asking for a drink. And then he shared with her God's wonderful plan by helping her discover for herself the spiritual need that she had in her life. So at the Telegraph Center, we try to do the same thing. We try to affirm the dignity of people. We try to motivate them to help them take responsibility for their lives. And we do that by beginning with people's felt need. We establish a relationship of trust, which will then enable us to move to the deeper issues that people have, spiritual issues. Because there's a great barrier of distrust between the poor and basically everybody else. There's a big issue of distrust, which can only be overcome by affirming the dignity of people and by loving them despite their situation, despite where they came from, despite what languages they speak, despite what they look like, despite what they have or don't have, but loving them and giving them dignity. So Jesus did this by identifying himself with the poor. He came not just to give lip service, not just to say, I've come to bring good news to the poor, but he actually lived a life with the poor. He was in solidarity with them. By living among them, by taking time to listen to them, by teaching them in their terms in ways that they would understand, and by choosing many of his disciples from those who were poor, Jesus made it clear that he stood in solidarity with them. Jesus' concern for the poor went beyond restoring them to a rightful share of society's power and wealth. He was concerned about their humiliation and their rejection by society. So he went out of his way to affirm them and to seek their restoration and healing. Their healings were, in many instances, healings not simply of their bodies, but of their souls as well, as he cared about everything that who they were. So, who are the poor? Who is truly the poor? According to Jesus, we all are. For those who are hungry, not only are people who lack bread, but also those who lack love as well. The thirsty are not simply those who need water, but you and I, we thirst for righteousness as well. The naked are not simply those that need to be clothed, because we all long to be clothed with dignity and respect, with a sense of being worthy and really wanted by somebody. Jesus was the first to know and to teach that every human being is poor, poor in heart, if not in body. So all of us, from the most oppressed to the richest among us, are people who have been deprived of some of the critical elements that contribute to making us whole, to be fulfilled, joyous, compassionate, God-filled people. But there are many around that don't feel they have need. One of my favorite Christmas movies that I watch every year is called Family Man. It's got Nicolas Cage in it. And there's a part of the movie where he is... He goes to a convenience store and it's being held up by this man, and so he intervenes and he says let me, so he steps in and talks to this guy and gets him out of the store and And as he's walking down the street with him, he says, "You know, there's programs for you. You know, let me help you get on your feet and all this stuff." And the guy's laughing at him. He says, "You know, you think I need to be saved?" And Nicolas Cage says, "Well, you know, everybody needs something." So then the guy says to him, "So what do you need?" Well, I don't need anything. Of course, he's, you know, on Wall Street and he's got the, you know, $2,000 suits and everything. You know, doesn't think he needs anything at all. But in actuality, as the movie goes on, he's put in a situation where he sees what his life would have been like had he gotten married, had he had a family and things like that. And by the end of the movie, he realizes that he's really missing out on something very important. The same thing with the rest of us. You know, we sometimes go through life thinking we have it all together. And, you know, we'll come to church to get our fill of God and not think about him the rest of the week. But the actuality, the truth of the matter is that we are in a desperate situation. Without Christ, without him coming to die on the cross, we have no hope. We have no future. But with him, and to be dependent upon him every day, to go out and do the things that he's called us to do, which is why it's so significant that this month of December is about missions. Because the first missionary, Jesus, came to us. And we are to go in a missions effort to go out and reach those around us. So we are all poor in God's eyes. So, who did Jesus have a problem with? Jesus came not just to bring hope and good news, but he came also to confront. But those that he confronted, those that irritated him, were those that refused to see himself or herself as a destitute and impoverished sinner in need of a Savior. Those that used their wealth, their power, or even their religion to separate themselves from the needy and say, "I'm not like these people. I'm not like this person over here. I'm not like this person over here. I've got it together." The Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious leaders of the time that were trying to put everybody else down in order to raise themselves up, those are the ones that Jesus came to put in their place and to show love and compassion to those that they were trying to keep down. So in our society, what is it that we can do to raise people up that are in this situation, to raise people up that are poor, than marginalized? Like I said, at the Telegraph Center, we do a number of different things to try to engage our community, to try to reach out to them. And if you're interested, I'm going to be starting after the first of the year a kind of an email update thing to let people know exactly what's going on at the Telegraph Center, what we are doing, what we're doing about. So if you're interested in being a part of that, if you're interested in finding out what exactly we're doing in Oakland, how you can be praying for us. I have some cards today. You can take that with me. Send me an email with your email on it, and you can find out exactly what we're doing. I know Oakland is a little far, but we have all kinds of volunteer opportunities for individuals, for families, for churches that want to come and find a way to reach out to people that are having difficult circumstances. But also, what can be done here in Newark? Who are those people that are often overlooked, that are often pushed to the side, that live here in your city, that live here in your area where you live? You know, some of us live in nice neighborhoods where we're not confronted with these issues of poverty on a day-in and day-out basis. And if that's the case, sometimes we have to go to the other side of town or to another area in order to see some of these things. But what can you do to invest into the life of somebody that needs to know Christ? The video that we saw earlier today about human trafficking, and you know, it was centered in South Africa, and I know that there's countries all over the world that are dealing with this issue, but we have a big issue here in this area as well. In fact, there was a mission team that came last year and worked with me, and one of the days they went over to San Francisco, and they worked with a group called Justice for All, and they basically went around these massage parlors where they knew that there was some of this drug trafficking going on, some of this human trafficking going on. And they just prayer walked around these places, hoping to catch a glimpse of somebody in order to see these young ladies that are being exploited. And Oakland, along International Boulevard in Oakland, is a big area for human trafficking. So that's something that the church needs to be active in. What can we do to stand up in the face of evil, in the face of these guys that are profiting by taking advantage of young people? You know, I know another issue that our state is involved in that doesn't seem to be resolved easily is the overcrowding of our prisons. But the way that they determine how to provide space in the prisons is by looking at third grade reading levels. And so whatever percentage of a third grade level cannot read, a third grader cannot read, that's the percentage that they look at, because there's a correlation between reading at the third grade level and turning to a life of crime. And so one of the initiatives that we're trying to push is for churches to be involved in just going to your local school and reading with people, reading with children that are first, second, third graders. Because if it's said that you spend your first 2 years of school learning to read, and you spend the rest of your school reading to learn. And so if you fall behind and cannot read at a second or third grade level, then the rest of your school gets exponentially harder and harder for those. And so spending a couple hours a week reading to second or third graders is a way of ministry, is a way of touching people's lives, but also a way of helping society. And then there's other things that we can do. There's other things that your church can do. Is there a need for people that are hungry? Is there a need for people that are young pregnant women that need minister to? And I don't know Newark very well at all. I was thinking that as I was driving here this morning. You know, I don't know this city. I don't know this area, but you do. And so think about that. Pray about that. What is it that you can do? What is it that your church can do to engage your community, to be a missionary where you're at? Because we're all called to missions. I'd love to talk with you more after the service, so come up to me, introduce yourself. So if you want to be a part of what we're doing at the Telegraph Center, get one of my cards and you can send me an email and be a part of that. So let me pray for you now, and then we'll sing a hymn of dedication. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you cared so much that you sent Jesus. I thank you that we could celebrate during this Christmas season the wonderful, miraculous gift of Jesus. And Lord, I know that as your people, as your sons and daughters, as your adopted children, that it's our obligation to take your message to those in this world that do not know. Lord, we are missionaries. Whether we embrace that or not, we're your missionaries because we are your ambassadors. We are your representatives into this world. And there's people that are looking at us. There's people that will not have any other opportunity to know the gospel without us taking it to them. And so, Lord, I pray that you will put that burden upon our heart. Help us to see people not as we label them, but rather as Christ sees them. Everybody has a need. Everybody needs to know Jesus. And may we be the ones to take that glorious message, particularly this time of year, as we celebrate the advent of Jesus Christ. Lead and guide and direct us. In your name we pray. Amen.